Last time that I spoke, I was given the objective to put little Roman to sleep. This evening I was told if a certain person who'll name nameless here falls asleep, I need to step my game up. So I still don't know what I'm supposed to do. Am I supposed to put people to sleep, or am I supposed to keep them awake? Hopefully I can keep you awake long enough to listen to this evening's lesson. It's good that we can joke around as Christians. I love that we have playful banter with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. That's how it's supposed to be. Hopefully I can keep your attention for the next 30, 35 minutes. The title this evening is The Bad, the Good, and the Ugly. And as many of you may have thought, like Brother Greg, that's taken from a title of a movie I've never seen, but it was a fitting title for this evening's lesson. Let's take a look at the life of Balaam. We're going to read a lot this evening. We're going to go ahead and turn to Numbers chapter 22. Kind of tell you why I came up with this lesson. I have a lot to give to Brad Morris for his devotion that he did on Balaam. It was a very good devotion. He spent a lot more time on Balaam and his donkey, and I really enjoyed it. So I had a sermon that I wrote while I was in school that needed a little bit more work to it to really drive out the points. And so he gave me the motivation to do it. So I want to thank him for that. When we take a look at Balaam, that's something we don't study a lot. Maybe when it comes to VBS, or when it comes to just something like a gospel meeting, Balaam will maybe be a topic, might be the character that we look at one evening. And we almost always focus on him and the donkey. And I think it's just because of us as human beings. We enjoy the things that are miraculous and certainly something worth studying. I'm going to study three other times in Balaam's life other than the donkey. So maybe if you've never really studied all the things Balaam did, you'll get something out of this lesson. We do a lot of reading from Numbers 22, 24, and 25 this evening. And I want us to look at three different times where Balaam fits in the category of being bad, where Balaam fits in the characteristics of being good, and where he fits into the characteristics of just being ugly. And I have scripture we can look at to really back this up. The point of the lesson is for you to think about your own life. Which category do you fit into? Are you a part of the bad, where the things that motivate you in life are worldly things like riches and glory and honor and power? If you fit in the bad category, some changes need to be made. If you fit into the good category, that's where you need to stay. That's where God wants you. Do you speak where the Bible speaks? When God says something, you do it. If for a time, Balaam does that. But do you fit in that category where you speak where the Bible speaks? You do as it says, and you don't put your own thoughts and your own feelings into what you teach other people. Do you just go with the scriptures and let them speak for themselves? Or do you fit in the ugly? And I use that term. Bad and ugly are very similar, but we look at Balaam's life. He led a lot of people astray from God. Mark made mention to it this morning, where he led almost 23,000 Israelites away from God. There's a lot of people in the world who are just down ugly when it comes to the gospel. When they go out, they're trying to lead people astray. Do you fit in that category? Do the things you do in this life push people away from Christ, or are you bringing them to them? Hopefully this evening you'll be able to figure out what category you're in, and you'll be able to look at Balaam's life and learn from his mistakes so you don't have to make the same. If you turn with me to Numbers chapter 22, we're going to start in verse 1 of this chapter, and let us look at the bad in Balaam's life. Let us learn from these things, the way Balaam was bad and how it affects you and I. So we look in verses 1 through 4 to begin. Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick and dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this company will lick up everything around us, as an ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. We kind of get an introduction. What's going on in the scene of Balaam's life? First thing we see is the Israelites, they're coming. They're coming to the promised land. It's getting closer towards the end. They're right across from Jericho. They're right there, right at the edge. As you take a look at some things that's happened around them, if you back up just a few more verses into Numbers 21, 29 through 31, the Amorites have been defeated, long-standing enemies of the Israelites. Israelites are just sweeping through the bottom half of Israel, and they're coming to the promised land. Everybody better watch out. And when we take a look at the Moabites, I mean, you can kind of learn a little bit about them as a backup, background information. The Moabites were the children, the offsprings of Lot. When Lot may had relations with his daughters. You have the Moabites coming from this. So these are distant ancestors. They're relatives with the Israelites, but they don't live the way the Israelites do. They don't worship God as they should. They turned the other direction and became just like everyone else in Canaan. And they see Israel's coming, and they don't know what to do. In fact, it says in verses 3 and 4, they're sick of dread. They know what's about to happen. They know the conquering's about to come. They see what most estimate 3 to 5 million Israelites on their border, and they're shaking in their boots. They don't know what to do. And we're going to see that they turn to the wrong man. They turn to someone who they think will be able to speak on God's behalf. And we'll notice in verses 5 through 7 who that is. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river, in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand. And they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. So we get introduced to our main character. Here's Balaam. He's over here in the other part, past Israel, up to the north. And he's there, and he's a diviner. He's someone who speaks, quote-unquote, for the gods. Now, he's someone who speaks to God in some sense and form, because he's a prophet of God, as he's going to be mentioned later. So there are some instances where we see that God spoke to Gentiles, just as he spoke to the Israelites. Some case in point of this, in Genesis 14, you have Melchizedek being the priest and king of Salem. Another example in Genesis 20, you have the time where God speaks to Pharaoh in a dream when Abraham lies to him and tells him that Sarah is his sister, not his wife. You have other instances in Daniel chapter 2, God speaks to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. So we have instances where God speaks to foreign people, people who are not the children of Israel. And you make this point here, God cares about everyone. Even when Israel is his chosen people, he still has words to those who are not following him. Those who are not like his chosen people, he still cares for them deeply. Balak, the king, looks to Balaam to be that prophet, and he brings him this large amount of money so that he can curse these people. And we're going to take a look that that's not how God sees it happening. So we look at verses 8 through 13. And he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" So Balaam said to God, "Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, 'Look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out.' And God said to Balaam, 'You shall not go out with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed.' So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, 'Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you.'" It's kind of an update on this. So Balak sends these men, these princes, these spokesmen for him, to try and get Balaam to come curse the Israelites. He says, "Let me talk to God about it," as he should. And he speaks to God, and God tells him, "You're not to go. You're not going to go curse them. They are my people." How great this story would end if Balaam stopped right here. And he goes to them and says, "I can't go because God says I can't. You go your own way, I'll go my own way." And Balaam would have been in a good shape. But again, this is a bad time in Balaam's life, and I want to show it. So we move on to verses 14 through 22. And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." Then Balak again sent princes more numerous and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me. For I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me." Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me." And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, If the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Then God's anger was aroused because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. So we have a big section of scripture that really details. So the answer is no. But Balak is not happy with that answer. So he sends more princes. So he sends more people more honorable than the ones he sent before, with more money, more riches, and he says, whatever it takes, I want you in my charge. I want you to come curse the Israelites. He says, anything that you ask me, I'll give to you. And we see with Balaam, he gives him an answer. He gives him an amount, even though he says, no matter what, I can't go against God's word. I want you to notice verse 18 again. Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. He's putting a price on his service. He says, if you gave me the whole house of gold and silver, well, I don't know. Notice verse 19. He tells them, now therefore, please, stay another night. He wants God to change his mind, is what he wants. And many of us are the same way. We want what we want. He saw those money signs. He saw the riches that could be offered to him. And he wanted what they offered. How do we know it was earthly riches that led to Balaam's fall? Turn over to the New Testament. It's a great thing in the New Testament. They give us some more information that isn't always found in the text. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. And we'll look at verse 15. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following, notice, the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of righteousness. That was his downfall. He wanted that silver and gold. He wanted the things of this world. Yes, he wanted to please God, but what was more important to Balaam? It was the money. As so many people in the world today have that same issue. But notice another scripture in the New Testament that says very similar, the same thing in Jude. If you would, in Jude chapter 11. Jude verse 11. That helps. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run, notice it, greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. We know exactly what was the fall of Balaam. It was his own desire for wealthy gain. It was his riches that kept him from following God as he should have. Now, I want you to notice a very interesting thing. God tells him to go in verse 20, and that's an interesting study I could spend all day, but I'll give you the simple answer. And it says that God tells him to go, and he ends up going, and God's angry about it. Why is that? Has God not always given you free will to pick and choose what you're going to do? He told him not to go. He already knew what God wanted. God tells him you can go, but you're going to have a stipulation. God has always given man free will to make their own choices. That's what we see here. God says, I don't want you to go. He knew what God wanted in the first place, yet God wasn't going to force him to stay behind. That's not how God operates. He allowed him the opportunity to go, and unfortunately Balaam took it. He shows those bad characteristics in man. Many of us fall into that category where earthly riches, the things of this world, are more important than God in our order of operation. Unfortunately, that's the way life works, and we're glad that we have the opportunity like God has given us with through Christ, his sacrifice, that we can be perfect in his sight because of the sacrifice Jesus made and for his plan of salvation he's given us. If you're in the bad characteristics, we're going to get to how you fix that later, but if you're in this category, think about your life. Is it worth the earthly riches for a little while compared to the wealth and the power and the profit God has for those who are faithful to him and want to go to heaven, who actually live a Christian life? Surely that outweighs the one and over the other. Once you notice the good in Balaam's life, you know, it's sad to say after the Old Testament, after the time of Balaam, and the New Testament doesn't have anything good to say about Balaam, he has tidbits of times where he's good. Does that not sound a lot like us? Do we not have moments where we show good characteristics? Notice Balaam's good. And I'd say this ranks up there as one of the highest I've seen in the Bible of being good and speaking where God speaks. Notice Numbers chapter 23. We'll skip through the donkey. We all know that account very well. I want us to look at some things maybe we've never looked at before. Numbers chapter 23, I'd like to read verses 1 through 4. Kind of get an idea. So Balaam's gone. The angel of the Lord stood in the way. The donkey showed him that it was there, told him that it's there. And Balaam is understanding that he is not meant to go to Balak and to curse the Israelites. And so he's going to still go, but he is only going to speak what God tells him to say. Notice verses 1 through 4 of this account. Then Balaam said to Balak, "Build 7 altars for me here, and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams." And Balak did just as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Then Balaam said to Balak, "Stand by your burnt offering, and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you." So he went to a desolate height. And God met Balaam, and he said to him, "I have prepared on 7 altars, and I have offered on each altar a bull and a ram." We get an idea of what pagan sacrifice would have looked like. They go to a high hill. They set up 7 different altars on 7 different tops. They offer some bulls. They offer some rams. And Balaam is going to go up top, and he's going to see if God has words to say to him. And he says, "I will tell you what God tells me." Notice verses 5 and 6. "Then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, 'Return to Balak, and thus you shall speak.' So he returned to him, and there he was, standing by his burnt offering, and all the princes of Moab." And here's going to be God's word, and he's going to say it exactly as God told him. Verses 7 through 11. "And he took up his oracle and said, 'Balak the king of Moab has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Come curse Jacob for me, and come denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. There, a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, or number 1/4 of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his." Then Balak said to Balaam, "What have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you have blessed them bountifully." So he answered and said, "Must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth?" Wow, if we could just stop here at this story. Balaam speaks as God tells him. He's there to curse Israel. He's there to put them down. He's there to hopefully have God curse these people so they'll go away. And on the other hand, he gives them blessings, and great blessings at that. Just start in verses 7 through 8. He says, "Who can curse who God has not cursed?" No one can. That's the answer. It's a rhetorical question. No one can curse those who God has not cursed. He's chosen them. Continues on in verses 9 and 10, that they're innumerable. There's no number to them. They just continue on, and that they're not like the other nations in the area. We kind of hinted around about that, that the Canaanite people were just terrible. They didn't worship God in any sense of the word. They worshiped their false gods. But Israel was not like that at this point in time. They would get there. But right now, they're not. They are not like everyone else. And they are a light, a shining example to those around them that they should be worshiping God. And then we see Balak is very upset at this. He says, I paid you to come curse these people, yet you bless them more than anyone should be blessed. Notice that this isn't the only time. He gives them a blessing here. And then we're going to read in verses 16 through 26, the same thing's going to happen. They're going to go to 7 different hills, 7 different altars. They're going to sacrifice animals on them again. And notice this blessing in verses 16 through 26. "Then the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, 'Go back to Balak, and thus you shall speak.' So he came to him, and there he was, standing by his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab were with him. And Balak said to him, 'What has the Lord spoken?' Then he took up his oracle and said, 'Rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with them, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. For there is no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. It now must be said of Jacob and of Israel, oh, what God has done. Look, a people rises like a lioness, and it lifts itself up like a lion. It shall not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. Then Balak said to Balaam, neither curse them at all nor bless them at all. So Balaam answered and said to Balak, did I not tell you, saying, all that the Lord speaks, that I must do. What another great blessing that Balaam gives. He was someone who spoke the words of God. He spoke where God spoke and left it at that. He didn't give his own interpretations. He didn't give his own feelings. He spoke what God told him to do, and that's what he did. That's a great lesson for us. I'm not saying Balaam's a person you need to drive for in your life. Obviously not. We're going to see the ugly here in a minute. But the example he leads to speak where God speaks and hold it without that, it's great for us to learn. But I love the blessing. So you look further on, God's not like man, that he's got to change. What God has said he's going to do, he's going to keep his promises. Do we not see that in the entire Bible? From Genesis to Revelation, what God says he will do, you can take it to the bank. It's good. And you know God has promised us a great reward. Take heart in that, that even a person that is not a member of God's people could see that about God. This early on, he looks back to Egypt. He says, God brought them out of Egypt. No one in the world would have ever thought the Israelites would come out of bondage out of Egypt. But God said it and God did it. We move on, though. Let's look at the bad. That's something we should strive for. Hopefully you're in the good. Hopefully you're living your life and you're staying so close to the Bible that you speak as an oracle of God. That's what Peter says we ought to be. We ought to be somebody who knows the Scriptures good enough. Not only that we can quote them, but we understand them. That we can teach other people about them. Balaam did that, but just for a short while. Unfortunately, his desire for money leads him to do something that's terrible, and this will be the last point this evening. Look at Numbers chapter 25. Numbers 25, we'll look at verses 1 through 9. We'll look at the ugly in Balaam's life. Again, we've seen the bad, we've seen the good, we'll look at the ugly. And it certainly is ugly. Numbers 25, and we'll look at verses 1 through 3 first. Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. I want to just stop here and make these statements, these observations. So this was pretty much what Canaanite religion was, if you want to get the brass tacks of it. A lot of their religion revolved around sex. And so we look in our world today, is it not very similar? Absolutely. How many people make sex what they live for? Here in the time of Israel, when they're coming to the Promised Land, I want you to remember, they're on the doorstep of the Promised Land. They're at Jericho looking out, and here's what they do, and they turn their back against God. How many times do we do the same thing? How many times do we put sex or other things in this world in front of God? They did it then, and we still do it now. We've got to make sure that we don't fall prey to the same problem, the same sin that's troubled man for a long time. We know that sin outside of marriage is sin. Think of that. That truth stands firm. If sin outside, or sex outside of marriage is sin, if you're a part of that, if you find yourself in that, you're not right with God. That's what we see here. God was not happy with the Israelites. God was not happy that they joined themselves to these foreign gods and they worshiped sex rather than God. Notice verses 4 and 5. Then the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you kill his men who are joined to Baal of Peor. And indeed one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Would you pause there? Really take into consideration what's being said. Here they are performing this act in front of every one of the children of Israel. Here they are in front of Moses, in front of the other leaders, and they're performing this act right in the presence of everyone around them. That's how bad it gets when you get in sin. There's no stopping how far you'll go. And this angers not only God, but it angers the people of God, those who truly follow him. Notice verse 7. Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. It's a sad ending. I want you to notice really verse 9, how bad it got. Verse 9, and those who died in the plague were 24,000. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 24,000 people died because of this act, because of their desire to follow their lusts instead of following God. That's where you'll find yourself in sin. I want you to notice when you read Numbers 25, here's the underlying thing that he's trying to get across. When God's anger is aroused, punishment is coming. Those people who find themselves in a life like this, where all they think about is sin, all they think about is the evil that they can do. And I want you to notice, and we're going to tie this back into Balaam. Balaam is at fault for this. I want you to notice in the New Testament what it says about Balaam in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. Where did they get the idea to send these women into Israel's camp and lead them astray? Well, who better than the prophet they bought to come try and cause them to stumble? Notice Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. Jesus is talking to the seven churches. He's giving each of them some things that he's glad they're doing, some things they need to work on. But it gives us a little bit of information about this is Balaam's plot. This is Balaam's doing that they led astray. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. You'll see the ugly part about Balaam is not the fact that he put riches before God, but it's really that he led other people astray trying to get those riches. There are a lot of people in this world who fit into the ugly category. If you're one of them this evening, you have a chance to make your life right. You have a chance to change the way you live. If you're a part of the bad or you're a part of the ugly, you need something to change in your life. You need to be created again, be a new creation in Christ. Here's what you need to know to make that change in your life. You need to know that Jesus is the Son of God. You need to know that He came to this earth, He lived the perfect life, and that He died on the cross for your sins and for every person's sin that's ever lived. That you have to not only believe that He is the Son of God, but you need to confess Him to men and to everyone here. You need to repent of your sins, changing the way you used to live, the way you used to put other things before God. That's got to stop. You've got to make a life change in view of what God wants you to do. And then you need to be baptized for the remission of sins. That's how you come in contact with that life-saving blood that Jesus gave for all mankind. This evening, if you've not done those things, you're not in a right relationship. You can think you know Jesus, you can think that you've studied enough, but if you've not done those steps, you're not the way you should be. You're not a Christian. You need to make your life right before it's too late. Might be the case that you once were good. Balaam was good. And many people think that they're in a good relationship with God, but they're not. You need to make a change tonight before it's too late. Ask the prayers of the congregation, right? We take a look at what Simon the sorcerer, he fell away from God. Peter says, pray for yourself. But Simon wanted Peter to pray for him. And so we know that prayer from a righteous people avails much in God's sight. Let us pray for you. Let us make sure that you're in a right relationship before you leave these doors tonight. If you have any needs of the congregation, please come as we stand and sing.
Rock of ages, clap for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven's side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power, not the labor of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears for atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. While I to the fountain fly, wash me, save, pure or I die.
Be seated, please.